We look to the scriptures, to the Gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter, looking to the 49th verse. And so Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how straitened I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the last mite." Jesus is challenging us in this scripture. He's in the center of a large crowd. Now, in that large crowd were people that were curious about Jesus. In that large crowd, there were people that were angry with Jesus. In that large crowd, there were his disciples who were seeking to follow Jesus. You know what? Jesus gave the same message to them all. He was trying to reach them all. He never stopped. Even if you were against him, he never stopped trying to persuade, trying to reach, trying to save. Jesus has a heart for everybody. "For God so loved the world" is a real proclamation. Today, I would love to think that everybody that listens to God's word today is totally centered in on one thing, just following Jesus. But truthfully, I know that's not everybody's position. You see, there are some that will come today and they will listen because they don't have anything else to do. Some will listen because they're curious. Some will listen because, they have difficulties in life and they're searching. Some might even listen out of protest. You know, I've heard through the years many people have been drugged to church. Many people have been drugged to hear the gospel or drugged to preaching. And I will tell you, if being dragged in front of God's word is what causes you to know Jesus as your Savior, it is the best drug problem that you could ever have, or anyone else for that matter. Jesus doesn't bypass anyone. He takes time to speak to the crowd, to the curious, to the opposition. He took some very important moments to share with us and the other followers. You see, we're halfway through this wonderful gospel of Luke, but we're only a few days away from Jesus hanging on the cross. From this time on, the cross is in all that is done and in all that is said. He knows that he's got to get his disciples ready, because the gospel's going to have to go forward, and he's not going to be with them, and he's going to have to trust them. He had to do something nobody expected. He's going to plant something in his followers that is going to so captivate their lives, they're going to be willing to be punished, tried, killed for that gospel. He's going to put something in them that they will never forget, and they will share, and that will shake the world. And you know what? We know what he shared works. You know how we know it? Because we're here. Because they were faithful over 2,000 years ago, here we are. And we attest to the fact that Jesus saves, and we attest to the fact that there's hope in him, and we attest to the fact that he has power. And let me underline that fact. He has power no matter who wins an election. And so he wants to make a difference in your life and in my life so that we can make a difference in this world. We are the tool he wants to use. The Christians here, right here in River City, right here at Northside Baptist Church, right here early on a Sunday morning, God wants to use you. That means we should seek to live a life as Jesus wants us to live it. We should seek to bow before him. We should make his desires our desires, his purposes our purposes. His drive should be our drive. And that really brings us to consider why Jesus came in the first place. The scripture lays it out for us. It says he came to fulfill prophecy and the law in Matthew 5:17. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He came to seek the lost in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which were lost. He came to serve. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to give abundant life in John 10:10. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He came to tell people of the kingdom of God, Luke 4:43. I must preach the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose. And the kingdom of God is all about truth. He came for truth, John 18:37. For this I have come into the world to testify of the truth. He came to give his life as a ransom. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. What does this mean? It means if you're a child of God, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are with Jesus. And because you are with Jesus, you should be thankful. For with Jesus, you get answers to prophecy in the law. With Jesus, you are rescued from lostness. With Jesus, you are served by Almighty God himself, and you receive an abundant life for right now and for the life to come. With Jesus, you get entrance into the kingdom of God. With Jesus, you get truth and freedom from the chains of your sins. With Jesus, you get deliverance from death, hell, and the grave. With Jesus, your ransom has been paid. Now, if you got Jesus, aren't you glad? We should be excited because we have Jesus. We shouldn't be mourning. We should be joyful. We should be reaching out. We should be sharing the news. Now, if you don't have Jesus, I pray that you'll come to know him. In fact, I pray that we'll have somebody saved this very day. It would be great in this very hour. Our passage of Scripture today reveals that while we have all these things in Jesus, we have more. There are things that Jesus has put into our life. Yes, he gives us forgiveness, eternal life, love, and abundant life. But there's other things too. Things we don't often talk about, but things that we need to consider. And so with Jesus, there is fire. Verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. Yeah, that's what he says, fire. The Lord Jesus comes to kindle two types of fire. Now, in olden days, we used to talk about Pentecostal fire. Some have related that to the Pentecostal church. Well, the term Pentecostal goes far beyond, far, far earlier than the Pentecostal church. It symbolizes people that had given all of themselves to one purpose and who were all in and excited about that purpose of the Lord. That Pentecostal power is revival fire. And if we need anything in our church, we need revival fire. We need to be excited about the Jesus that we serve. Now, the other type of fire is the fire that we don't want a lot of. And yet it is very real. That is the fire of judgment. And if you do not surrender to God and follow him in his Pentecostal path, then you're going to have to face that other path. And it is very real. There is a fire that Jesus brought to earth, but before that fire could be kindled, he would have to go through baptism. Now, when we think of baptism, we think of water. And that's natural for us. When we think of the baptism of Jesus, we think of the day that he came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When Jesus speaks of his baptism in this passage, he's talking about something else. You see, that word baptism has an interesting meaning. When the King James Bible was translated, by the way, what a gift the King James Bible was. That doesn't mean other translations are not a gift. They are, but this was the major thing that gave us the Word of God. And in a language, well, of course, if you go to 1611 language, you can't read that, but eventually the language got to where we could read it and understand it, and what a blessing. It was translated from the Greek and Hebrew text and Aramaic text by Church of England scholars. They were brilliant. They did a tremendous job. How good a job did they do? Well, I imagine we have King James Bibles in the room today. Yes, it is a marvelous translation. As they went through the words, they tried to make it as real to God's truth as possible. And then they got to the word for baptism. Now, the word for baptism was a problem, for they knew the translation. To translate the word baptism into English, you get the word immersion. Doesn't sound like baptism, but immersion. It means to put under, so it means to be immersed in. And so that's why we baptize. We're immersed in water. Why was that a problem? The Church of England didn't do it. The Church of England at that day sprinkled. And so what were they to do? They had to answer to the king. Now, they had to answer to the King of Kings, but they were a little more concerned with the king that was over them at the moment. So they didn't want to stand against the Church of England, but they wanted to stand true to the King of Kings and God's word. So they coined a word. They transliterated the word in Greek to English. Now, the Greek word is baptizo. And baptizo transliterates into English as baptism. And that little change gave them a freedom to put a new word into the language. And because of that word, we're not called Southern Immersers, we're called Southern Baptist. But in this passage, Jesus is saying by the word immersion that he is going to be immersed in suffering. He's going to be put under suffering as no one had ever experienced. No one this side of heaven will ever understand the degree of suffering that Jesus went through. No one will understand what he did to bring forgiveness and salvation to you and to me. Salvation for a lost and dying world that was headed to hell. At this moment, in verse 50, it says he was straightened. That word straightened means that he was constrained, that he was restricted. Have you ever seen a straitjacket? A straitjacket restricts someone's movement completely. It just binds them in to where they can't do anything. When Jesus, Almighty God, was put in a human body, he was restricted. And so Jesus couldn't be in every place anymore. He had to be in one place. Jesus was bound by that human body. We don't think of it as being a penalty having a human body until we get a little older, then we might think about that. But for Jesus, it was suffering even to be confined in a human body. And so he put on the restraints of a human body for you and for me. Why did he do that? Because he had to have a human body in order to offer it. He had to have himself in order to offer himself for you and for me. And so he was immersed from the very moment that he breathed his first as a babe in a manger in a restriction that was suffering. Jesus wants to forgive your sin, save your soul, and he wants to ignite a fire in your heart. And he was willing to do whatever was necessary to make that possible. When God appeared to Moses, remember it was in a burning bush. When God led Israel by a cloud by day, remember at night he led them by fire. When God conquered the prophets of Baal, Elijah prayed and the fire of God consumed the sacrifice and the altar. God is ready to bring a supernatural fire to your life, to set your soul on fire, and to build a flame in you that cannot be put out by this world. He wants to put a fire in you that will burn out the sinfulness in you and in me, and we need that, and purify our lives and ignite in you and me a positive witness that's going to make a difference in this world. Because you know, you are here for a purpose. And God has a desire for you. John the Baptist said in Luke 3:16, "One more powerful than I shall come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Jesus came to immerse you and me in a holy fire that will purify us in the presence of Almighty God, that will set aside our hearts, that will excite us, ignite us, and change us, that we might be an agent to change others, because fire cannot be contained, it is spread. There's never been a time when we have needed God's fire burning more than right now. So how about with you? Has there ever been a time in your life, believer, when you burn more for Jesus? Has there ever been a moment in your life when you were glowing brighter for his glory than you are today? Have you become apathetic toward the precious Savior so that you've not let your fire show through? Have you let unconfessed sin of the world dampen the embers in your heart? Have you grown cold to God? Jesus can rekindle the spark. Ask him to search your heart. Remember the psalmist says, "Search me and know me. See if there is any wicked way within me." Oh, how that should be our constant prayer. God, search me and know me. See if there's any wicked way within me. Father, purify my life. Get the sin out of me so that the fire can burn, so that people might see your fire in me and that they might be ignited. We have to turn from sins. We have to stoke the fire of his power, and as a result, we will make a difference. He wants to equip your life. With Jesus, there is fire. With Jesus, there is friction. In verse 51, suppose you that I came to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. Now, if God had asked me that question, if Jesus had said to me, "Do you think I came to give peace on earth?" I would have got it wrong. I would have said, "Yeah, that's exactly why you came." Jesus does want to put peace in your heart, peace in your life that passes all understanding. But this passage tells us that it is not peace at any cost. It is not peace with anyone. If you have the fire of God burning in your heart, somebody will be coming at you with a fire extinguisher. Somebody's going to try to quench the fire of God. Let me tell you, they're going to be trying to quench the fire of God politically. They're going to be trying to quench the fire of God personally. They're going to be trying to quench the fire of God, and they're going to call us bigots. They're going to call us, unreasonable. They're going to call us stupid. Pouring water on the on the fire of God. And I am going to tell you, if we will hold to Jesus, the embers will still glow. Jesus says families will be divided over a true stance of faith. Communities will get in an uproar over a true stance of faith. The lost world will not be silent when we start to live right. Now, not because we're not going to badger them. We're not going to belittle them. But the very fact by you living the life Jesus wants you to live, that example will put pressure on them that they need to change. And some, instead of changing with Jesus, will become hardened and fight against you. The lost world pushes against Jesus Christ, always has, always will. That's conviction, and conviction causes friction. Burn anyway. Flame anyway for Jesus. When the conflict comes, keep the fire of Jesus alive. Don't let the opposition turn you from the Lord. Don't let other people pour cold water on the flame of Jesus that's in your heart. Continue to burn. He will continue to warm you, and He will continue to use you. With Jesus, there is fire. With Jesus, there is friction. With Jesus, there is forecasting. In verse 56, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? When you're following Jesus and His Word, you're on fire for Jesus, and you're going to notice the signs of His working around you. You know, it's amazing. People that pray can see answers to prayer. People that expect God to work can see God working. And you know what? When you open your eyes, you can start to see God working everywhere. God is at work in America. God is at work in the church. God is at work in Columbus, Georgia. When you open your eyes to Jesus, you can see how He's moving and how He is working. Listen, in Israel, they could tell the signs of the weather. Wow, if you looked out into the Mediterranean Sea and you saw clouds there, rain was coming. You just knew it. And when you knew that the winds were coming from the south, it was going to get hot, because the wind across the desert is not a cooling breeze. If they had been paying attention to God, they would have recognized Jesus was no mere man. Listen, He was performing miracles daily in their midst, miracles that could only be done by God. He was proving the law to be true, the prophecy to be true, right in front of them, and they were not seeing this was Jesus. This was the Messiah. This was the promised one. There is enough evidence before anyone that they could receive Jesus as the only one. And yet around us, we find people living away from Him more than ever before. They cannot even judge what was right and what was wrong. And may I tell you, we have come to a place in America that America has no idea what is right and what is wrong. No wonder we are finding ourselves in a world where people are thinking that it's okay to have marriage between the same sex. Any biology teacher can tell you that that's just not workable. No wonder we're in a world where people are saying that, a transgender is a reasonable thing to do. May I tell you, God probably knew who you needed to be when he formed you. You see, people are turning from what is reasonable in the Lord, and they're moving to a world of unreason, and they're calling what is totally unreasonable reasonable. You know, just in the past couple of years, we've been challenged by the thought that a man can say that he's a woman, and then he's going to have to be accepted into women's restrooms. How reasonable is that? Not very. By the way, folks, that's coming back. You know, that whole line of thinking is coming back. If you don't stand for what is right, you will see what is wrong prevail. And we are seeing what is wrong prevail because people can't understand what is right and what is wrong. So Jesus gives us a warning in verses 58 and 59. When you are going to the judge and you are to be charged, do everything possible to settle things before you get there. When you get to the judge, it is too late, then the judgment can fall against you until you have paid every last mite. Jesus is saying you need to settle your accounts while you can. Now, what does that mean? It means if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there's going to be a time when you're going to come before Him in judgment. It would be far better for you before you come before Jesus in judgment if you have confessed your sins to Him, received Him as your Savior, and you don't come before Him as a lost person. You settled your accounts before you get there. It just makes good sense. And believer, we need to settle accounts daily. We need to keep short books in our life. If there are sins in our life, we need to get rid of them immediately. If there are things we need to change it now. If we have grown cold, we need to stoke the fires. We need to spread Jesus. We need to share Him. We need to lift Him up. We need to allow the revival fire to flow through us. And if you've waned in that, if you stepped away from Him in that, you have a choice too. Get things straight with Him before He comes at you with judgment, and there's a chastisement because God says He'll spank His kids. I don't know about you. I grew up with a dad that would spank his kids. Now, I know when we're in a new world where they do things differently, but I have felt the wrath of knowledge, and it didn't feel good. I don't want God to have to come and straighten my life up because I did not bow before Him as a believer. Christians, it is up to us to stoke the fires. It is up to us to spread the gospel. It is up to us to hold for His change. It is up to us to lift Jesus up. If we do not do it, I guarantee you a lost world will not do it. Worried about the children, worried about the grandchildren, worried about the great-grandchildren, worried about this country. If we do not hold the fire of Jesus, what's going to happen? The judgment will come. We got this time, this brief moment that we're on this planet, this brief time that we have a chance to talk to others, to challenge others, to change others, to lift up Jesus. If they say no, at least they've had a spark before them. But we have to hold the line. So I challenge you. Take the fire of Jesus and let it burn in you. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, right now there possibly is someone in this room that doesn't know You as their Savior. And Father, I pray more than anything that they would understand they need Jesus, and today they would come to know Jesus. Father, that they would allow Jesus to come into their heart and to save their soul. Give them the courage, Father, to do that and then to share that. Father, I pray for believers, Father, for most of the people in this room knows You. Father, let the fire burn. Let it kindle anew in us. Let us see the excitement of Jesus, and let others see it, Father, as a result of our surrender to You in all ways. Thank You, Father, for the Pentecostal fire, the revival fire, the Jesus fire. And let it burn, Father, within each of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a card. I ask you to take that card.